If you have your Bibles this morning, you can turn to Romans chapter 15. We'll get there in just a moment. First, this, we'll sort of lay some groundwork. We'll set the foundation, if you will, for this morning's message. In Psalm 133 and verse 1, we read, "How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there, that place, that good and pleasant place where brothers are living together in unity, it's there that the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore." In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, we read this: "Make every effort," not make some effort, "make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." In 1 Corinthians 1, "I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought." 1 Corinthians 12, "The body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with the body of Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." Verse 24 of the same chapter: "God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it." In 1 Peter 3, "Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another." One translation says, "Have unity of mind." Another, "Agree and be agreeable." One more, "Live together in peace." All of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Scripture is very, very clear. As one preacher summarizes, one of the tasks primary to the life of the church is to maintain unity. One of the primary tasks, one of the main priorities, one of the crucial, one of the most important responsibilities. It's for you, it's for me, it's for each of us to evaluate even daily what we're doing to keep the unity here, to agree with one another here, to live in harmony, in peace with each other here, what we're doing to guard against any division here. It's for each of us to evaluate daily whether or not we might in fact be doing the thing that's compromising unity, that's disrupting the peace, that's not protecting against division, but in fact causing it. Scripture is very, very clear. The loving harmony and unity of the church is of grave concern to God. It's interesting as you consider the word. God the Father, we read it already from Psalm 133. To the Father, unity is a sweet and fragrant and beautiful thing. In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying for his disciples. Not just for them, though. In verse 20 of John 17, "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one." Unity is the prayer of God the Son. for his followers, his disciples, then and now. In Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God is poured out on that New Testament church, those gathered in the upper room. By Acts 2 and verse 42, we read this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. One says it this way: the Spirit of God moves on the day of Pentecost. People are redeemed. And one of the very first characteristics of those people is a unity of spirit. They were of one accord. They were together. In Galatians 5, the fruit that the Spirit produces, it's love and joy and peace. Do you understand? Scripture is very, very clear. The heart of God the Father, unity. The prayer of God the Son, unity. The work of God the Holy Spirit, unity. Peace, harmony, agreeing with one another. No divisions, no factions, no us against them. Not in his kingdom, not in his church. One says it this way: the unity of the redeemed is indeed the purpose of God. In fact, even the purpose of the entire Godhead. From more the negative perspective, another says, discord strikes a deadly blow at the work of God in the church. Chaos, confusion, strife, envy, jealousy, anger, bitterness, dissension, fighting, hatred, indifference to the needs of others, selfishness, lack of sacrificial love, all of these things violate the unity of the church, and therefore they violate the will of God and cripple his testimony in the world. No wonder then, again, the loving harmony and unity of the church is of grave concern to God. Harmony in the church in Rome had been disrupted. In Romans 14 and 15, you can read it. Paul references the weak and the strong. Unity, peace within the church had been compromised between these two groups. The strong were those who understood their freedom in Christ. The weak were those who didn't yet. There were Gentiles in the church, no doubt even some Jews as well, that understood whether or not I eat pork, for example, doesn't affect my salvation. My salvation comes by faith in Jesus and what Jesus has done for me at Calvary, not whether or not I eat the right foods, whether or not I mow my lawn or do any other work on the Sabbath day. The strong understood. They didn't have to follow Jewish tradition. They didn't have to keep Old Testament rituals and ceremonies, feasts and fasts. It was okay if they didn't. Their salvation wasn't lost if they didn't, because their salvation was based on what Jesus had done, not on what they did, not on what foods they ate or didn't eat, what clothing they wore or didn't wear, not on what feasts they celebrated or didn't celebrate. There were Jews in the church that weren't quite there yet. The law of Moses, the dietary restrictions, all the traditions, all the ceremonies, it was still pretty important to them. They knew Jesus. They believed in Jesus. They were saved by their faith in him, but it was still hard for them to accept, hard for them to believe they could be the people of God apart from all of that, that had been their tradition, had been their experience, had been their life because of their Jewish heritage. And so then the disunity, the strong frustrated with the weak, the weak appalled by the behavior of the strong. And in the end, the loving harmony within the church of grave concern to God. It was broken. It was near non-existent. It's on that foundation, on that understanding, that we then consider Romans chapter 15, verse 1. We who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this. We must not just please ourselves. We should help others do what's right and build them up in the Lord. For even Christ didn't live to please himself. As the scriptures say, the insults of those who insult you, O God, have fallen on me. Such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. And the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for followers of Christ Jesus. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given glory. Let me share with you just a few things this morning as we sort of work our way through this passage of Scripture. First, this, we'll call it the command. Verse 1 clearly stated, we must be considerate of others. One says it this way, we seek to serve others with love rather than attack them with criticism. Probably good, important for us to clarify here. This consideration of others, this serving in love rather than condemning in criticism. Listen, this has nothing to do, hear me closely this morning, this has nothing to do with matters of right and wrong that are clearly identified in Scripture. This has nothing to do with the compromising of God's word or God's way or God's will. This has nothing to do with compromising, negating, or ignoring the sinfulness of sin for the purpose of not offending, not criticizing, for the purpose of protecting the unity. This has nothing to do with accommodating the sinful preferences and practices of people. This has nothing to do with not preaching the whole counsel of God so that none are offended, all enjoy it and are entertained by it. Oh, God's great and church is great and the Bible is great. It always and only tells me exactly what I want to hear. It always and only lets me do whatever I want. That's not Romans 15. Not any other part of God's word either, by the way. Listen, sin needs to be identified, addressed, called out and confronted always. We don't ignore, we don't let a brother or sister continue on in their gossip and then pat ourselves on the back for not saying anything, for not doing anything, for protecting the unity and loving harmony within the church. No, no way. We don't ignore the immorality. We don't ignore the bitterness and unforgiveness. We don't ignore the greed and selfishness. We don't ignore the robbing from God or from another. We don't ignore the cheating, the lying. We don't ignore any of it. We don't ignore sin so that we can all just get along. And my brother, my sister, listen, you have to know, you have to recognize it. This is exactly what the world out there would tell you to do. The world today wants to make all the Bible all opinion, all of it negotiable. So no calling sin, sin, really, because none of it is sin, not anymore. No confronting anyone in their sin because none are sinners. No, everyone does as they please, and for the sake of protecting unity, for the sake of keeping the peace, we're supposed to let them and not say anything. Listen, that's a lie. Like many other things related to the world, even in fact, probably best to say, like everything else related to the world, that doesn't belong. That has no place in the church. And again, that certainly has nothing to do with Romans 15. being considerate of others has nothing to do with compromising the word or ignoring the sin. That clarified for us now. Once more, we must be considerate of others. We must seek to serve with love rather than attack with criticism. It's a great question. In the differences for the church in Rome, it was the difference between the strong and the weak. Let's not ignore that, but let's open that up a bit. In the difference, whatever it happens to be, what's the default response in you? Serve with love or attack with criticism? You sense it even as I do, right? Enough said. Let's have the altar call and all of us come forward. What's the default response in you when there's a difference? Difference in belief, difference in attitude, just difference in behavior, difference in background. Is the response to serve in love or attack with criticism? The instruction of Scripture, we must be considerate of others. It's strong language. It's a sense of indebtedness. We have a debt to pay within the context of the church and the church family. That debt is to be considerate to one another. The King James says it this way, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. To bear, it's not to sort of impatiently endure as if to put up with someone. It's not to tolerate, you're a mess, I wish you were a whole lot more like me, we'd be so much better off, but we are in the same church, as long as we are, I guess I have to tolerate you and all of your inadequacies. No. The idea here, it's to come alongside, in Romans 15, it's to come alongside another in their weakness. Do you understand? I'll walk with you, my brother. I'll walk with you, my sister, and help you, not abuse you, not mistreat you, not criticize you, not malign you. I'll help you carry the weakness. In Galatians 6 and verse 2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. We must be. It's the debt we owe. We must be considerate of others. We must be willing to come alongside another despite any, even all, the differences. We must be willing to come alongside, to serve in love rather than criticize, to help them, to carry with them the burden that they bear. One says it this way, to fulfill this command to be considerate, let us be preoccupied with those things which would distress others. Another great question. No matter difference or disagreement, how preoccupied are you with the things that are right now distressing your brother, your sister? More still to the command, a close parallel to considering others. You see it in verse 1. We must not just please ourselves. This adds a new dynamic, doesn't it? We consider others. We protect the loving harmony that is such a grave concern to God. We keep the peace. Listen now. No matter what it costs us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23, everything is permissible, Paul quotes. Maybe. But not everything is beneficial, he adds. Everything is permissible, maybe. But not everything is constructive. Do you understand? It doesn't matter, my brother. It doesn't matter, my sister, what's permissible to you. What matters is what's beneficial. What matters is what's constructive, what helps and what builds up in the Lord and in their faith, your brother and your sister. Paul concludes the thought, nobody should seek his own good, but rather instead the good of others. In Philippians chapter 2, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. The command continues. Verse 2, we should help others do what's right. Build them up in the Lord. Again, remember, this is in the context of Romans 15. It's the stronger, the one who understands their liberty, the one who understands their freedom in the Lord. It's the weaker, the one who's just not there yet. Do you understand then this helping others, this building up of others in light of that? Can I say it this way? The point is not your freedom. I don't say it to sound rude or mean, but in fact, my brother, my sister, the point is not you at all. The point is you helping a brother or sister. The point is you building them up. And still, just one more thing related to the command. Verse 7, we should accept each other. One says this, if our goal is to glorify God, we cannot be caught up in dissension, disagreements, or arguments, especially about trivial matters. Instead, we should lovingly accept one another. All are to accept one another and live in harmony. This acceptance, it's to receive kindly. It's to treat with kindness. Can I ask you, my brother, my sister, are you treating one another with kindness? When you speak, do you speak words of kindness? Out there in the foyer, in here, in the sanctuary, as it were. Listen, when you're on the phone talking about that brother, that sister, are you speaking about them with kindness? Are you treating them when you see them with kindness? This is the acceptance that we read of here in verse 7. It's to show hospitality. One says this, accepting means taking people into our homes as well as into our hearts, sharing meals and activities, avoiding racial and economic discrimination, going out of our way to avoid favoritism, consciously spending time greeting those we might not normally talk to, minimizing differences, and seeking common ground for fellowship. This acceptance, it's very personal in nature then. It's to warmly welcome to yourself. It's to grant admission into your heart and into your life. It's to allow others to find a place of belonging in your circle of relationships. Listen, it's welcoming people into your circle of relationships. This is a selfless acceptance. It removes us from the equation even altogether. Makes us to stop asking what's in it for me. Stop considering what am I going to get out of this. Makes us to stop living in a worldly mindset that only does for another if they can do for me. It accepts regardless of friendship or reward or even reciprocity. In Luke chapter 14, then Jesus, he turned to the host. The next time you put on a dinner, don't just invite your friends and family and rich neighbors, the kind of people who will return the favor. Invite some people who never get invited out. The misfits from the wrong side of the tracks. You'll be and experience a blessing. They won't be able to return the favor, but the favor will be returned. Oh, how it will be returned at the resurrection of God's people. This is complete acceptance. It's accepting the unacceptable, accepting the undeserving and unsuspecting. It's accepting the disagreeable. Another great question. How well do you accept people that you disagree with? Remember in Rome, it was what to eat, what not to eat, what holiday to celebrate or not to celebrate. It was dividing the church. Really, it was destroying it. And Paul, in effect, steps into the equation and says, forget about that. Forget about all that. Forget about what you eat, what you don't eat. Forget that some celebrate celebrate, some don't. Ultimately, it doesn't matter. Paul says the matter doesn't matter. It's people that matter. Forget the issue. Forget the agreement or disagreement. Accept one another. Stop worrying about proving yourself right and them wrong. Start instead finding ways to accept them. This acceptance in Romans 15, it's an immediate acceptance. It's a gracious acceptance. It's a patient acceptance. It's an authentic acceptance. This is true. We are all a unique people. We're different from each other, aren't we? And isn't it true, in our differences, that's often where we encounter the struggle to accept one another. Anybody that's just like us, talks like us, thinks like us, agrees with us in all things, typically we have no problem accepting them. The difficulty is in having to accept those that don't think like us, that don't talk like us, that don't agree with us. Listen, to truly accept one another, I have to let you be you. I have to recognize that God created you to be you. Your giftings are different than my giftings, and I don't understand it. Your passions are different than mine, and I don't get it. Why aren't you more passionate about what I'm passionate about? To accept you, I have to let you be you. I have to recognize that God created you to be you, not to be just like me. In fact, really, it's even more. In authentic acceptance, I don't just tolerate you, I applaud you. I celebrate you. I don't just put up with you being different than me, I thank God for it. You understand, this acceptance, it's by no means a passive word. Listen, it's an attitude that acts. It's the battle we fight for unity. It's the war that we wage on behalf of the lonely, the friendless, the familyless, the abandoned, the forgotten and forsaken, the neglected and rejected. Acceptance is something that doesn't just happen. We make it happen. We must. And shouldn't the church be a place where people find that? Where people find that kind of acceptance? People spurned by the world, rejected by society, even by their own families, labeled insignificant and valueless, different and unacceptable because they are. People who've expended themselves, they're exhausted, they're discouraged, they're disillusioned, frustrated, in effect, even hopeless. Their simple search, acceptance. Yet it eludes them. Doesn't it describe so perfectly all then that the church is to be? A place for people like that. A place where people like that find acceptance in Christ and in us. Let me put it to you from the negative perspective. Isn't there something terribly wrong with the alternative? To consider that people could come in here and instead of arms opened in welcome, arms are extended in rejection. Can you imagine the horror of that? Do you understand how surely and devastatingly that would grieve the Holy Spirit and cripple the testimony of God in this world? No wonder then the command, we must be considerate of others. We must not just please ourselves. We must help one another, build one another up in the Lord and in their faith. We must accept one another. Number two, this morning we'll call this the example. It's of course Jesus. You see it in verse 3. Christ didn't come to this earth, was not here for the purpose of pleasing himself. In John 4 and verse 34, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me. And to finish his work. In John 8, so Jesus said, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. He came not to please himself, but rather to please another, to please the Father. And he came for you and me. He came not for himself, not to please himself, but to seek and to save that which was lost. You, my brother. You, my sister, me. He's our example. In verse 3, Paul quotes from Psalm 69, a messianic psalm. Listen to all that Jesus endured, not pleasing himself, instead in consideration of others. Psalm 69 and verse 4, those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. Many are my enemies without cause. Those who seek to destroy me, I'm forced to restore what I did not steal. Verse 7, for I endure scorn for your sake, and shame covers my face. I'm a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my own mother's sons. For zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. When I weep and fast, I must endure scorn. When I put on sackcloth, people make fun of me. Those who sit at the gate mock me. I'm the song of the drunkards. You know how I'm scorned, verse 19. Disgraced and shamed, all my enemies are before you. Scorn has broken my heart, left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. For comfort is but a found none. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. I am in pain and distress. May your salvation, O God, protect me. His willingness to please God, not self. His consideration of others, not self. It meant reproach. It meant suffering, insult, and slander. It meant death. And yet he endured it all. And he, in that, is our example. In John chapter 15, in verse 13, we read this. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. His is the greatest love. The result, he lays down his life for us. We become his friends. And now, as his friends, in response to that friendship with him, we do what he says. We love like he loved and loves, and we lay down our lives for each other. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Christ gave his life for us. We too then ought to give our lives for others. The message says it this way. Christ sacrificed his love for us. This is why we ought to live sacrificially for our fellow believers and not just be out for ourselves. In 1 John 2, anyone who says he's a Christian should live as Christ did. One writes, Jesus was indifferent to his own deprivation. He was indifferent to his own pain. He was indifferent to his own agony. And he who bears all of this pain for the sake of pleasing the Father is our example. Rather than running out to please ourselves, we should follow the pattern of Christ and be willing to suffer anything in pleasing another. Jesus set aside all of his divine rights to be subject to the Father and to suffer for the sake of bringing sinners to God. Can we do less for a fellow Christian? Biblical acceptance in the end, simply put, it's Christ-like acceptance. God put his love on the line for us, offering his Son in sacrificial death, while we were of no use to him whatsoever, while we were still sinners, when we had nothing to offer him in return, Titus 3, he saved us, not because we were good enough to be saved, but because of his kindness and his pity. The woman caught in adultery, Zacchaeus, the tax collecting cheat, Paul, the murderer of Christians, the Samaritan woman with way too many husbands, the naked tomb-dwelling demoniac, the unclean and socially outcast leper, shepherds out in a field, wise men that weren't even Jewish, all find this miraculous, this awe-inspiring invitation from Jesus to be accepted again by God. He's an accepting Savior. And we're His disciples. We're His followers. We're to emulate Him. And so then we accept one another even as He accepted us. In the end, maybe we could say it this way. The command, yes, it's to consider others. No, it's not to just please ourselves. We help one another. We build one another up in the Lord. We accept one another. Yes, it's all that. But in the end, simply put, the command is just this. Be like Jesus. I like how one relates this keeping and protecting this loving harmony, this unity within the church. So, the example, beloved, that we have as Christians is that each of us is to be concerned with conformity to Christ. Listen now. And conformity to Christ means we seek to be like Him rather than to make everyone like us. Do you understand? Good people as you are. Your concern is not making people to be just like you. Your concern is you being just like Him. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, we come to number 3. We'll call this the power. Such things were written in the Scriptures long ago to teach us. And the Scriptures give us hope, encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. Then in verse 5, may God who gives this patience and encouragement help you live in complete harmony with each other as is fitting for followers of Christ Jesus. Do you see it? The power is God's word. God's word teaches us how to consider others, how to live life, not just pleasing ourselves, how to help a brother, how to build up a sister, how to accept one another. God's word teaches us how to be just like Jesus. And really, even more, it doesn't just teach us all that, but encourages us in that. When it gets tough to consider others, to accept them, when it gets tough to do that, though it costs you dearly, when it gets tough to be like Jesus, to be willing to endure like He endured for the sake of others, to do what He did, and to do like He did. Listen, it's then that His word will encourage you, strengthen you, help you to do all you should do, all that is fitting for you to do as a follower of Him. Do you understand? No wonder then our need for the daily intake of His word. You need His word, my brother, my sister, because you need the power found in His word to be considerate of each other, to not just live to please yourselves, to accept one another, to build one another up, to be like Jesus. It's the power found in His word that's going to help you and enable you to do that. And the power, you see it in verse 5, it's God's help. It's God's power made available to you, at work in you, enabling you to be just like Jesus. This in Romans 15, listen, we can't do this on our own. We need Him. We need His help. We need His power. And the encouragement of Romans 15, we have it. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Listen, the command overwhelming, the call to be like Jesus seemingly unreasonable. It would be, except you have God's word and you have God's help in the matter. My brother, my sister, listen. So then, yes, you can. You can. You have His word. You have His power. You have His help. Yes, you can be considerate of others, no matter who the others are. Yes, you can set aside yourself and not just live to please you. Yes, you can set your opinion aside. No, you don't always have to have your way. No, you don't need to say that. No, you don't. His word will help you not to say what you ought not say. His help in you, his power at work in you will help you not to say it. You can help and build up one another in the faith. You can accept one another. Yes, you can. You can be just like him. Finally, number four this morning. We'll call it this, the result. Verse 5. There will be, you will live in complete harmony with one another. Do you understand in that? The Father's heart would be pleased. The prayer of the Son answered and the work of the Spirit accomplished. You will. Listen, my brother. Listen, my sister. Listen, New Life. Here it is, the simplicity of it. You consider one another. Look around the room. Your brother there, your sister there. You live your life considering them, being considerate of them. You put yourself, you set yourself aside. You consider others better than yourself. You live your life not just to please self, but to please others, to please the Father. You build one another up in the faith. You build one another up in the Lord. You accept one another. Look around the room. My brother, you accept the brother. My sister, you accept the sister. And all that that entails, the kindness that entails, the hospitality that shows, the generosity, the graciousness, the mercy, the benevolence, all of that that's included in that acceptance. You do that, you be like Jesus. And listen, my brother, my sister, never mind the church in Rome. It will not be this church. Unity will reign in this place. There will be a loving harmony that will not be compromised among us. Do you understand? When you follow through, when you do what's there, you come ultimately to the result, and the harmony is protected. The peace is not disturbed. The heart of the Father is pleased with us. Don't you want that? The prayer of Jesus answered in this place. The work of the Spirit accomplished here. Verse 6, you see it as well. The result of that, God is glorified. Why the considering of others? Why the helping and building up? Why the acceptance? Why the Christ-likeness? Why the loving harmony, the unity and the peace? It's the same why as related to anything, related to any obedience to anything in his word. His glory. That's the goal. Always the goal. One says this, you are a walking advertisement of the wonderful love and acceptance of Jesus. Listen, people will see you and your good works. They will see you laying your life down for another. They will see you helping one another, building one another up in the faith. They will see you accepting one another, even just like Jesus accepted you. People will come in here bruised and battered, broken and messed up, and they'll find you doing the same for them. They'll find here a people that will love them and accept them. Instead of arms extended to keep them at a distance, they'll find arms opened, inviting and welcoming. And when they see all that, when they experience all that, they will give glory to God. One writes, why did Christ receive you, a vile lost sinner? Because he knew when you were redeemed, it would be to and for the glory of God. And as Christ received us, so are we to receive each other. He received us to the glory of God. We receive each other to the glory of God. Listen, we read it earlier. You heard it earlier. discord strikes a deadly blow at the work of God in the church. Chaos, confusion, strife and envy and jealousy and anger, bitterness, dissension, fighting and hatred, indifference to the needs of others, selfishness, a lack of sacrificial love. All of these things violate the unity of the church. They violate the will of God. And they cripple his testimony in the world. We heard that just a few minutes ago. Listen, if that's true, and surely it is, wouldn't then the opposite be true as well? Unity, peace, a loving harmony doesn't cripple his testimony. It enables it, quickens it, empowers it. My brother, my sister, listen. You have to listen to me this morning. You must be considerate of one another. You have to hear me. Some of you this morning, you have to change the way you talk about one another. You have to change the way you treat one another. You have to change the way you respond. You have to stop feeling that way about them. Yes, they're different than you. Yes, their background is different. No, they don't have the same experiences. They don't have the same relatability to people like you do. They don't relate to people like you do. They don't relate to you like you want them to relate to you. We get it. We understand it all. Listen, you must be considerate of one another. You must not just live to please yourself. Listen, you must help one another. Build one another up in the faith and in the Lord. New Life, you got to hear me this morning. You must accept one another. You must. You must be like Jesus. You must live in loving harmony. Protect the unity. Keep the peace. You must. Listen. Because God's glory is at stake. That's why you must. New Life, church, listen, my brother, my sister, let's bring him glory. So, maintain the unity. Be together in one accord. Agree with one another. Live in loving harmony, in peace, with each other, my brother, my sister, New Life, bring glory to God. Father, the prayer this morning, would you help us to do that? I would sense it in my heart, unless I miss my guess, each one of you in the room, you sense it in yours, how this message applies to you. The people you need to begin to treat different. The people you need to begin to reach out to. The people that you need to help and build up. The people that you need to start serving in love rather than criticizing and condemnation. You sense it even as I do. Just in this moment, would you ask the Lord to help you? Listen, I believe this. I believe this with all of my heart. This is not something we don't or didn't know. This is something that we don't always do. We know it. We know what the Bible says. How are to treat one another and love one another and show kindness to one another, honor one another, accept one another. We know that. We know it. We don't always do it. And unless I miss my guess, you, just like me, are sensing it, the voice of the Holy Spirit in your very own heart, the very practical application, pointing a finger at a place in your life, a relationship in your life. It's with that brother. It's with that sister. You don't accept them. You don't help them. You don't encourage them. You don't lift them up. You always put yourself above them. You put others above them. They're always at the bottom. You sense it like I do. My encouragement to you this morning, hear that word of the Lord. Listen, my brother, my sister, bring them glory. Bring them glory. Repent of that. Bring them glory this morning. Bring them glory and determine that with His help, the power of His Word, the power of His Spirit. It's going to be different from this moment forward. Would you ask the Lord to help you? Ask the Lord to help you in that relationship with that one. Come on, you know the one. I just believe it. I believe it. It's in your heart. I believe the Spirit's speaking that to you right now. You know. You know the need to do different. To treat different. To treat them like Jesus has treated you. Would you just begin to pray for one another in this room? Would you just begin to pray for your brother, for your sister? Would you begin to pray that the Lord would help us to protect the loving harmony, the unity, and the peace in this place? Would you ask God to help you in that, your part in that? Not to make everybody like you, but for you to be like Him. Would you ask the Lord to help you to accept one another? Ask the Lord to help you to build one another up. Ask the Lord to help you to be a helper to a brother, to a sister. Ask the Lord to help you that more and more you would be more and more willing to set yourself aside, lay yourself down for the sake of another. Be considerate of another. Ask the Lord to help you to be like Jesus. Ask the Lord to help you to be like Jesus. Come on, you know it. It's when we're not like Him that we do the most damage in our relationships with others. We say things we ought not say, do things we ought not do, treat people like they ought not be treated. Ask the Lord to help you to be like Jesus. Pray that the Lord would protect the unity in this place. Come on, New Life, begin to intercede for this church family. We know it, God, but Lord, help us to do it. We know the priority. We know the importance of unity. Help us to live in it, agreeing with one another, together with one another, in one accord with one another. Help us, Jesus. Ask the Lord to help us. Ask the Lord to protect this place. Ask the Lord to protect the unity here. Ask the Lord to help you to be a guarder, a watchman on the wall, the unity in this place. The harmony in this place, among this fellowship, within this church family. Help us, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, we thank You, Lord, that You would. We thank You that this people, my brother, my sister, me, this church family, we're going to glorify God because we're going to live in loving harmony. We're going to protect the peace. Let unity define the relationships represented here. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Would you stand to your feet? Would you lift your hands to receive the blessing of the Lord? This morning, I declare it over you, God's word, that you, His people, would be blessed. As under shepherd of the great shepherd, as high priest of the assembly, I declare in accordance to His word, I declare over you then His blessing. Listen now. The Lord bless you. Oh, don't you love the Lord's blessing? Listen, I declare it in accordance to His word. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you and make his face shine upon you. Be good and gracious to you, and the Lord turn to you. And give to you his peace and help you to keep the peace wherever you go. In Jesus' name, would you receive that blessing? Would you say amen? Amen and amen. God bless you this morning.